In the first meet of the year, I ran the 660, which is required circling the track 1.5 times. The race is close to a half mile long. I just want you to know, I had to run the 400 like twice in my track career. I usually ran sprints. I ran sprints, but I also ran cross country, which was over 3 miles. So don't try to figure that one out. Anyway, I had to, I did the 400. And normally I did the 100 or 200. The 400 was absolutely hated it because it's a dead sprint the whole way around. There's no trying to pace yourself. So this guy, he had to run the 660, so I can empathize with him. When the gun sounded to start the race, I took off and sprinted out to the lead. It wasn't long, however, before I became exhausted and dropped out of the race. It was made worse that as I began to walk off the track, my eyes met the eyes of my mother, who unexpectedly had shown up to watch me run my very first meet. I was so ashamed that I not only had not won the race, but I had failed to finish. Can you imagine that? What that would be like? How would it be to want to run the race and then get going, only to run out of steam, and then have there for yourself the embarrassment of not only finishing, but disappointing your mom? Wow. Can you imagine that? Maybe you've had some time in your life where you did something and your mom or your dad said to you, "I am very disappointed in you." That really hurts. You know, that almost hurts worse than a good spanking. Just the fact of knowing you disappointed, that hurts tremendously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find that Paul is writing in the larger context here. If you want to back up to verse 19, he's speaking about how he relates to others. "For though I am free from all men, I myself am made... I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jew I become a Jew, that I might win the Jews." Now what he's saying there, he doesn't take on the persona of a Jew wearing the skull cap. I don't think they wore that back then, but just to bring it up to date, the skull cap and maybe the way he wore his hair and his beard, maybe the way that he wore all of who he is and the clothes that he wore. He didn't make himself a Jew that way, but he was very sensitive to the Old Testament law when he was around them. If you were to go out to breakfast with a Jewish friend, you may choose to not eat any pig because you don't want to be offensive. Certainly, if you invite them over for breakfast, you wouldn't have made any bacon or ham. Why? Because you're being sensitive to them. That's what Paul is talking about here. His goal is to win the Jew, to those that are under the law, as those under the law, that I might win those under the law. 21, to those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law towards God. He's not saying that anything goes. He's saying that those that were not under the Old Testament law, and then he made himself in those areas that are not sin considerable to them. The way he acted and behaved, he would eat the ham with them. Though he did not act as if there was no law, he worked under the law of Christ, that I might win those without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He did what he could in order to win lost souls. Verse 23, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. To everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, self-controlled in everything they do." Why? They want to win the prize. He just showed that he shows self-control when he's around Jews. He doesn't eat the meat. He's careful to probably washed his hands the ceremonial way. Why? To win the Jews. Those things are neither here nor there. But he used self-control in what he did in order to win. And also, in running in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but us an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run this way, not with uncertainty or without direction, but or without intention. Thus I fight. This is the way I fight, not as one who beats the air, but implying with purpose. But I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. The things that I do, I make sure that I am under close guard and key. My body, I control it in such a way so that even though I'm doing everything I can to win the lost, in the life that I lead, when I'm not in front of everybody, I lead in such a way so that way I'm not disqualified. Now, when we think of that disqualification, if you're like me, the first thing you think of is, wait a minute, is he talking about getting kicked out of heaven? The first is a test of examining the faith, of genuine faith. It's a test of genuine faith. This is not. The word disqualify here is used in other places to refer to whether or not a person's faith is genuine. But here he's not talking about salvation in that faith. That race that he's talking about is the Christian living. And the prize we talked about last week, is the upward call, the heavenward call. Probably the judgment seat of Christ. When we get the rewards for what we have done, he'll be disqualified from the reward, but not disqualified from heaven. The idea, the word there, disqualified, because it's joined with an athletic event, is translated as disqualified. The word itself means meaningless. Has no meaning. It's pointless. A believer is not disqualified from heaven, but certainly from rewards. We lose rewards when we don't follow God. We need to have our faith tested. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5 and 6, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you unless you have been disqualified? If you've been disqualified, and he's saying there, not that you've lost your salvation, but in the context you've heard this faith, but you've not truly believed. So it's a test of genuine faith, but it's also a test of faithfulness. And that's our context here, is the faithfulness of the believer. He needed to be faithful in what he did in winning the loss. Always faithful to Christ, even though he was not under the Old Testament strict rules. Sometimes he would live in a manner that way in order to win the souls of the lost, but other times when he was with the Gentiles, where he spent most of his time, and then he would behave as one not under the law. So he wouldn't wash his hands a special way. He would freely eat of what was set before him. That's a difficult thing to do as a missionary. Do you ever think about that? If you're in a foreign nation and they eat like monkey brains or something, could you imagine yourself eating that? Or bugs or whatever that, in order to not offend the people that gave it to you. You'd choke it down. Close your eyes, holding your nose, right? Why? You don't want to offend them. You're going to be to them what they are to win them. We send a missionary overseas. We expect those missionaries to what? To dress like the people over there, right? To win the people that they're trying to get. They're trying to get African people that don't wear ties and jackets. We don't expect them to wear that. We see people that are wearing African kind of clothes that are able to get, you know, the attention of them. What you do is you wear those same kinds of clothes. Why? Because you want them to see you're trying to identify with them. You speak their language. You're not telling them to move from where you're at to where I'm at. As an American, we always identify Christianity with the way we dress and the way we talk. But that's not it. The music that we listen to. But that's not it. We tell them, go and become their culture. Not their sin, but their culture. Paul says, that's what I do. But I've got to be careful. And run in such a way that I don't disqualify myself. For being, when you minister to people that way, you could have the temptation of falling into their lifestyle. Guard yourself lest you follow in their ways. We need to make sure that we are doing our best to make sure we're not disqualified. We need to be sure we're approved by God, not unapproved by God. The word means worthless or unimproved. There's no value. It's like going down the deepest, darkest Africa in these tribal nations where they barter with each other and taking $100 bill and trying to convince them how much that's worth. It's of no value to them. Not at all. They would think it's a new kind of leaf or some kind of toilet paper or something. There's no value in it. Here, $100, you bet you'd do most anything for $100, right? But there, it doesn't mean anything to them. We want to make sure that we're not showing ourselves as worthless, as disqualified, because we want to live our lives in a way that honors Him as we are running for that prize. In the 2006 World Olympics, there was a game, one of the last games we're coming to. And it was a French against the Italians in blue, the French in the white. And this Zidane, he headbutt Marco, I'm not going to say his last name, in the chest because he was very angry with him. Because the words that had gone back and forth, that always happens in their game. That's why you have the big fights in a hockey game. In soccer game, it doesn't happen as much because the penalty is much worse. But here, this guy was going to retire. He did. This was his last ever soccer. So if they moved on or whatever, it was his last game. And at the very end of the game, he pulled this stunt because he was angry. He got red carded. You can get a yellow card, which is a caution. You do it again, you're out. This was an immediate red card. If it's severe enough, they'll give you a red card. You're out of the game. He was penalized $6,000, and he was out 3 games, which was the rest of the tournament, actually. Because he made that choice, he was disqualified. He was still a soccer player, but he was disqualified from playing. You know, in our Christian life, we need to make sure that we are honoring God. We're striving to live lives that are approved to God, not living lives that God does not approve of. Boys will clean the room. And you know what? I can go in there and I will not approve of it. So they can't go out to play. I'm glad they don't check my room. Because there would be times that they would walk in there and I wouldn't be allowed outside to play either. In fact, before I came, there's a pile of laundry Dawn had folded on the bed for me to put away. So I can't go outside and play until I get that done. It's unapproved. If God looks at your life, when He sees how you live your life, the things that you say, the lies, the backbiting, the complaining, the gossip, does He approve of it? What about the attitudes that you have? Attitudes when you're stuck in traffic. Attitudes when somebody does something you don't appreciate. Does God look down with approval? If not, in test of a genuine faithfulness, we may be disciplined by God. To be disciplined by God. Be disciplined by God may mean loss. It can mean a loss of blessing. In Hebrews chapter 3 as illustration, verses 16 through 19, you don't need to turn there, but we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in a minute. In Hebrews chapter 3 verses 16 to 17, for who, having heard, rebelled. The Jews heard God's word, they rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom he was angry, God was angry 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? In other words, who received all this difficulty, this punishment? It was the Jews. Why? Because they rebelled. They were not approved. And so they lost out on the blessing. They would not enter into his rest. They would not go into that that land of Canaan, that promised land. When we disobey God, we can miss out on many blessings. Not only is there a loss of blessing, there can be a loss of reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we find that our works, when we stand before Christ, there's two judgment seats. Jesus Christ will sit on the great white throne. This is the judgment where he will open up the books. And the dead, the unbelieving dead, will stand before him. This is like the very last thing before the new heaven and new earth. And God will open up the books and he'll say, your name is not in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And because they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will spend all of eternity in the lake of fire. There's another called the judgment seat of Christ. This one is strictly for believers. This happens, guesstimating, sometime after the rapture, but before we return. That seems pretty clear. That seems evident, or at least would be a good time for it. During that time, we will stand before Jesus. Our sins are already purchased, paid for, taken care of. So our sins are not brought up. Some people some preachers have even preached, there's a big screen there and all that you did is there for everybody to see. No, our sins are paid for. But the things that we've done in this life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the good, the not as good, and the ugly. It's not the sin, but the other things that we have done, God will, it says here that he'll take it and see what worth, what value it has in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You see, that last verse says it's not a loss of salvation, but what it is all the things that I've accomplished in this life, they'll sit there before God, it'll be burned up, and demonstrate whether literally or figuratively, it will be as gold, silver, and precious stones, the things that really honored God. But the things that I did, raking the yard, that's a good thing, but what great mighty thing is that for God? Not necessarily that great mighty thing for God. It's not a bad thing, but it's one of those things that's wood, hay, and stubble. In scope of eternity, it's not worth a lot. Doesn't mean I don't rake my yard, but I need to lay up treasures for myself in heaven, Jesus said. We will lose reward if the things that we do in this life are not honoring God the way it should. It will be burned up, and we will not receive those rewards. There's also a loss of health. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, this passage that we see when we go to take communion here. In verse 29 to 32, says, for whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning or considering the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened, disciplined by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. When you participate in communion, make sure your heart's right before God. Judge yourself at that time, whether you partake or confess or whatever you need to do. Do it then. If you don't do it and flippantly participate in the Lord's Supper, God then will judge you. It's not eternal judgment, but discipline, it says here, chastisement, a good getting after from one way or another. He says there, that is the reason many of you are weak and sick. That doesn't mean every person that's weak or sick is under God's judgment, but God uses even illness as a matter of judgment. Could even be loss of life, because it says here, and many sleep. Well, when he's talking there about sleep, he's talking about death. The Christians back in Bible times would often use the word sleep or slumber as the term for a dead person. Jesus started that. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples, well, don't worry about Lazarus because he's sleeping. And they said, well, if he's asleep, that's great. He's going to get, that means he's getting better. And Jesus told them plainly, he is dead. So now when Jesus was sleeping on the boat in the storm, that doesn't mean he was dead. So the context kind of tells you what it is. Paul says here, God can even come to the point where he takes your life. Here's an important thing to realize. God is not beyond God to take you out of the race, to disqualify you for you. If you're out there on the track and you're goofing off and whatnot, he takes you off the field. If we use soccer as illustration, and you're out there, the teams are going back and forth, and you're goofing off, no matter how good you are, if you're not doing what you're out there supposed to do, he calls you off. You're out. And in soccer, once you're off the field, you can't go back in. God may decide that, okay, he's had, give him lots of chance to take care of it, because he hasn't, out he goes. And so, though you'll be in the presence of the Lord, I wonder if you'll feel shame for having been there sooner than you should have been. Loss of life, never the loss of salvation. In the first passage, in 1 Corinthians, we looked at 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if he will suffer loss, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. And in this passage, in chapter 11, verse 32, says we are judged by God, that's the chastisement by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So it's not loss of salvation. So God, in this life, we are running the race. And as we are running the race, we are beating our bodies, not literally, but we are disciplining ourselves. We're causing ourselves with the most strict way of living in order to be able to be one that honors God, that's approved to God. Why? Because we don't want to suffer the consequences of disqualification from awards. We want to honor him because what he's done for us. And kind of the bonus of that, you get a reward for it. So we need to be diligent to see what God wants us to do and diligently work at it. Third, there, and finally, or not finally, but third there, approved to God. Letter C, approved by God. We don't want to be unapproved by God, the test of the genuineness of our faithfulness, not to be unapproved by God. And sometimes we may need to be disciplined by God. Instead, we want to be approved by God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So how can I do that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see that. We saw it this morning. How can I be approved to God? If I'm to work diligently, Paul telling Timothy here, you as a pastor work hard to be one that's approved by God. And for what? The context itself, by rightly handling God's word. Applying that to our lives, being approved to God also means rightly handling God's word in our daily life. Not just in our study and our expressing of it by way of words, but in our doing it. Not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer also. Here he says, don't you know, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, don't you know that those who run the race, all one but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. You don't get out there. We, once in a while in cross country, you would be tired that day. Whether it's something that you ate or a bad night of sleep, or maybe you just wore out from all the practices. And you would get out there and we'd call it dogging it. Because we'd get out there and we'd run the required miles, 2, 3, 4 miles, and we'd get back and we'd comment, which was just, I just dogged it today, you know. You didn't want to do that every day, but every so often you'd do that. You just wore out and you didn't push as hard as you could, or you should have. We don't want to dog it in the spiritual sense, in our Christian life. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. In verse 27, I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I should myself become disqualified. That's a real challenge to me as a pastor, but to you as well as a witness, telling others about Jesus Christ. Do you tell about Jesus Christ only to the next moment later yell at somebody for something? Can somebody look at our lives and say, yes, when that person talks about Jesus, I can tell it's difference in their life? If not, then we're falling on their not running the way we should and being disqualified of those prizes. 1 Timothy, turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. There's running right there, isn't it? Flee, and then he says pursue. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Let me ask you, are you chasing, pursuing those things in your life? Are you pursuing a righteous life in everything you do? Godly life? Are you growing your faith? When was the last time you asked for something by faith? I'm not just saying let your request be made known to God, knowing that God will answer, but you, by faith, you just stepped out on a limb and really trusted God for something. Are you trusting? Are you building your faith that way? Your love? Are you pursuing the demonstration of love? I'm not saying, are you loving? I'm asking, are you pursuing it? Not, are you behaving in a loving manner at times? Are you striving to be more loving? Are you striving to love those who you can't stand or who despise you? Are you chasing after those things? Paul doesn't say settle down in this. He says pursue after this. Patience. How hard are you working at patience? Patience in your request being answered. Patience in dealing at the store. Patience in dealing with the government, the IRS. Gentleness. How good are you at being gentle, especially around the house? Fight the good fight. He likes to fight. Did you notice that? He went in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 from running to boxing. He comes here from running, a non-contact sport, into boxing again. Fight the good fight. Lay hold of eternal life, which you are called and have been confessed with a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He goes on, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He says, I urge you by this God that you keep this commandment to flee those sinful things and pursue righteousness. How do we do that? Obedience to the race rules. Obedience to the scripture. That's not a tall order. We think it is, but it's not that tall of an order. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Love the Lord with all your heart, Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's all there is to it. And love your neighbor as yourself. Obedience to the race rules, the scriptures. To run in the right way. Run the right way. You need to intentionally run. 1 Corinthians 9:26. Therefore I run this way. Not with uncertainty, not without aim or direction, not any old willy-nilly way that I want, but the way God wants me to. 1 Timothy 6:11, by pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. We need to run unburdened. The things in this world that burden us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is where this comes from. You will not only have a good time in the race, that is a good clock time in the race if you are not burdened, but you'll be free from those burdens and distractions that would slow you down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, think about that illustration we began with that guy when he was in a teen running that 660, and he had all the crowd there watching him and his mom. We have such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. What kinds of things are keeping you from pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness? Get rid of them. And you got to run with endurance. No race is ever run ever won until the whole race was run. The gun goes off, the race isn't over. You have to get from point A, the starting line, to point B, the finish line. And it's going to take endurance. Whether it's 100 yards of endurance or it's 26.2 miles of endurance. The only way it will get finished is with endurance. That means putting up with the sore muscles and the achy feet. It means, spiritually speaking, striving even though the temptations come, even though hardships come, even though discouragement comes. It means finishing well. As a Christian, you are in the race. Not one for the title of who was best, but one in which there is a reward at the end. But you must demonstrate strict discipline and effort in order to not be disqualified and in order to win. Make sure that you in your Christian life are pursuing after the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Actively, intentionally pursuing it. That way, you're not distracted by the other things going on that may disqualify you. Run the good race. Finish the course. Keep the faith. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would help us that we may run in such a way that honors you. It's easy to become distracted, to be taken off course. Father, I ask that you would help us when we are, that we may get back on track, that we may run well. Even though we won't run a perfect race, may we run well, excellently. Help us that we may pursue these things in our lives, that we may bring glory to you. In Jesus' name.